Is the word Shekhinah related to a pagan goddess? And is it okay to see colors or auras as your spiritual gift after you're saved?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire on this Friday. Yes, you've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me whatsoever that pertains to any areas of expertise I have, Bible, theology, Bible translation, church ministry issues, doctrinal controversies, moral cultural issues, apologetics, Israel, the Jewish people, my delight to take your questions. As always, I've got a stack of e-questions I'm going to get to, as well as your calls. Here's the number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I get into the questions, I want to share something very briefly from my heart. I had dear friends in from Israel this week. We've known the wife, born in Israel, since she was a little girl. In fact, she was telling her little girls that I knew her when she was that age. And I said to them, did you know your mommy was once a little girl like that? I remember when our granddaughter Eliana, she's 11 now, when she was a little girl, and I had a picture of her mom, our daughter Meg, when she was little. She said, you were never a little girl, mommy. So we've known the family a long time, the wife since she was a little girl. The husband was a student in our ministry school. They're living in Israel, raising their four kids now on the front lines. And I was talking with them. They were in town, not my friend Ron, who was on the air with me yesterday, but they were in town and talking about the intensifying worldliness of the Israeli society. You have the very religious Jews who are outwardly as moral as they come. I mean, just high standards and no pollution, sexual moral pollution in their cities, and everything's pure. And, you know, some of them really are trying to live like that. Others are doing one thing outwardly, another inwardly, like you have in other religious communities. But outside of that, the society is really worldly. I mean, really worldly. You go to Tel Aviv, and it is a super worldly city. In fact, it was voted in gay publications the number one most gay-friendly city in the world. And it was like three times higher than any of the other cities in its ratings. And I was talking to our friend Jim Kobe, his Israeli name, our former student. He said, yeah, he just thinks of it as a heterosexual, all the way the ladies are dressed and the porn that's there. This is Tel Aviv. And he was saying, even in some of the congregations among some of the believers, you see more and more worldliness. And I said to him, you know, the only answer is holy extremism. What do I mean? Go out and get a bomb? No, that's not holy. That's not the Jesus way. God forbid. I mean, who would think of that? What I mean is, if the world is going to be radical for sin, if the world is going to be radical for worldliness, if the world is going to be radical for the flesh, we got to be radical for Jesus. Look, when I first got saved, remember coming out of shooting heroin and using LSD and being such a heavy drug user, my nicknames were Drug Bear and Iron Man, that when I came out of these things, got my head clear, the end of 1971, quit doing drugs, now little by little start to think clearly and start to read the word and pray more. I said to myself at one point, you know, I could lead a clean but empty life, or I could give myself to God the way I gave myself to drugs and rock music. And I started to go after God, heart, soul, mind, strength, spending hours and hours in the word and prayer and sharing the gospel and memorizing scripture and worshiping God. And friends, the extremism of the world must be met with a holy extremism, meaning that we're really radical for Jesus, that we really seek his face, that we really live by the word of God, that we really reach out to a lost and dying world, that we really take this thing seriously, because evil will not be overcome with a mild commitment. The world will not be changed by a tepid commitment. We need to give ourselves heart, soul, mind, and strength to Jesus. Friends, that's one reason we're on the air, to help spark you to be a holy revolutionary. We'll be back with your questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Thank you for being a part of this broadcast. Okay, I've just got to read this email that was just sent, and then I'm going to start answering your questions. This is from Bill. Dr. Brown, you are having way too much fun on The Line of Fire. My thoroughly Jewish question to you is, can a Jew provoke other Jews to jealousy? I am a Gentile, and if you ask me, wait, I'm asking the question. I forgot. You were making this Jesus thing for real. Verse here, you say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And he said, hey, I'm a Jew, provoking him to jealousy. And he says, wow, dude, this is you right on. Burn, baby, burn. Thanks for your edification. I hope you continue to light the fire for the nations, especially Israel, of course, with the Gentiles' encouragement. Hey, Bill, wow, dude, to you, man. Thank you. Thank you for that really neat and encouraging email. All right. Marta asks, my question refers to the chip that Obama is implementing. To your opinion, is this the mark of the beast? Where in the Bible does it mention the beast? Where is it coming from? How can I recognize the beast? Will the church be in heaven in the Great Tribulation? A few questions there, Marta. First, I don't know about any chip that Obama is definitely implementing. You always hear talks about this one or that one. I've been hearing it for years, but I'm not aware of any. And to my mind, if the mark of the beast that's spoken of in Revelation, the 13th chapter, remains yet a future thing, it somehow would be that we have to be in complete submission to this world system, be it technologically or other, to function. And that would be the great challenge, whether it's an actual mark or a chip or just a spiritual truth. That is certainly debatable because it's in Revelation. As for the beast, quote, Antichrist, how will he be recognized? Well, when you have a world ruler, the whole world following this person, which we've never had in our history as a human race, the entire world following this one world leader, and there seems to be peace coming to the Middle East and to the world, and this leader is beginning to take on larger and larger importance, that's when you say, okay, looks like the candidate is here. Otherwise, why speculate? Every guess thus far has been wrong. My guest Joel Richardson last week made his case for an Islamic Antichrist, and I think you can make a good case for that. But again, don't know, but enough will transpire that we'll know exactly how to deal with it. The biggest thing is keep focusing on Jesus. And don't worry about whether you'll be here for tribulation or not. I believe we will be, but every human being that's been born has died before getting to the end of the age, correct? So, that being the case, focus on Jesus, honor him, do what's right, live for the Lord, keep close to him, and you don't have anything to worry about. By the way, we do have one line open if you want to try to get through, 866-348-7884. Moses in Newark, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you.
I have a question about this. I was hearing another radio show broadcast, and I attend a Pentecostal church. But foremost, I just consider myself Christian regardless. But our form of worship is like, basically, you could dance in the spirit. And I heard on a different broadcast, a person was speaking against it. Like, it wasn't orderly, like, because we know we actually speak in tongues, and obviously don't have a person to interpret. Like, people can, but it's not in every situation. People speak in tongues, people dance in the spirit. I want to know, do you believe that dancing in the spirit is a manifestation of the spirit? Because I haven't read it, but I know when I feel it, it just happens.
Right. Here's what Scripture often speaks about in the Old Testament, is dancing before the Lord. Dancing before the Lord is a sign of great joy. You can go to many Messianic Jewish congregations, and in some of the singing, the folks will join hands and dance, or they'll even have an organized dance if they do things a certain way. But dancing before the Lord, David did it, and he was despised by his wife Michal, and he rebuked her, and she never had a kid from then on. Either she was cursed by God, or David stayed away from her. but she judged him for making a fool of himself. And he said, hey, I danced before the Lord. And the Psalms exhort us to sing to the Lord, to worship the Lord, to kneel before the Lord, and as well as to dance before the Lord, to dance to the Lord. So that's the first thing, to say scripturally, if it's accepted in a particular service, if it's something that the congregation does, as opposed to while somebody's trying to preach, you got somebody running around the building and disrupting, then that's perfectly in order. The idea of, quote, dancing in the Spirit, it's a term I heard in the Pentecostal church where I was saved, and the concept would be that someone just gets moved on by the Spirit, and they're dancing by the power of the Spirit. If something takes you over, and it is impossible to resist, and it does damage to you, that's not the Holy Spirit. But if you feel moved, prompted, stirred in celebration to the Lord, and that's part of what the congregation does, it's very natural in the circles I'm in. In other circles, that's the craziest thing they ever heard of in a church service. But the question about order comes down to this. This is how Paul describes an orderly service. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So this is the way he says there should be an orderly service. Now, for most of our churches today, they think that's it's crazy. Like, what is that? But especially in a small group setting, this one had a prophetic word, this one had a tongue, this one had an interpretation. What's the goal? The goal is that people there together are edified. So let me give you an example. If you have an incredibly powerful speaker from Mexico, anointed by the Lord, doing an amazing work, planting churches in the midst of gangs, but he doesn't speak English and you don't have a translator, he can preach a wonderful message in Spanish, but it does you no good. It doesn't edify anybody. He may be blessed by the stories, but nobody is helped. It's the same principle with tongues. If everyone is worshiping together in a service, everyone is worshiping together and you're all singing together to the Lord, and the person next to you is singing in German, and the person on the other side is singing in Spanish, and you're singing in English, and someone behind you is singing in tongues, you're all lifting up one voice to the Lord. If someone delivers a public message, it has to be intelligible. So if it's not an intelligible message, then there needs to be translation. And if not, be it Spanish, or be it Russian, or be it tongues, it's the same principle, that everything has to be done for the edifying of the body. So those things that are group, corporate, where you're all doing it together, interpretation is not as important. When a message is being delivered, interpretation is important. And then each congregation is going to have its own ways of order. You may have a liturgical congregation where the pastor reads a scripture, then the congregation repeats another verse back, and that's how you do it. You may have another congregation, say the Korean tradition, when it's time to pray, everybody prays out loud together like a house on fire, and then it just stops at a certain point, and then the pastor will lead in prayer, and the people will say amen. So different cultures, different styles have different order. The key thing is that we have to have liberty in the Spirit, that we have to have a place for the Holy Spirit to be able to move and work in our midst, and we have to have fundamental order. Hey, Moses, I appreciate the question. And again, you honor the Lord, worship him, bring honor to him, and bless and edify others, and do it with joy. All right, let me go to Dale in Warrenton, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I have a 29-year-old son who has been in the charismatic movement for a long, long time. I have been too. And, you know, he loves the Lord a lot, but he got into a group of Christians who don't think they need to go to church. He doesn't read the Word. He thinks that he can listen to the Holy Spirit and the Word can change all the time because of Holy Spirit. And
yikes.
Yeah. And my husband and I are very concerned because he's trying to get to the point, and honestly, I just looked through both Kings, and I couldn't find it, so I don't remember the story where it is, but there's somebody in the Bible who showed up when somebody needed to be healed who was in a chariot, and then the chariot man got healed, and then the other guy got whisked away.
Yeah, it's not healed. It's Acts, the 8th chapter, with the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip is translated and just shows up there and shares the gospel. So he's trying to get to that point where he can be transported from place to place.
Yes.
All right, I'm smiling. It's your son, and this is serious. So tell you what, I'm going to start my answer here, and I may have to finish on the other side of the break. So just stay right there.
That's fine.
And let me say this, and then I'll bring you back on the other side of the break, Dale. Sorry to cut in. I actually have no problem with people reading the Bible and saying, wouldn't this be wonderful if I could experience this? I mean, we read it. It's in the Bible. But all right, there's some real serious issues. When we lose interest in God's written word, it means we are out of the Spirit. I'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Speaking to Dale in Warrenton, Virginia, with concerns about her son, who has dropped out of regular church services, and according to Dale, is hanging out, with a group that is increasingly away from the Word and just, quote, getting revelation from the Spirit, and wanted to get more and more out there in the Spirit. Dale, again, you're talking to someone who is charismatic. I know many others on these radio stations are not, but I am. I love the things of the Spirit because I love the things of the Spirit. I love the Word of God.
Right.
And Peter, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, when the Holy Spirit fell and they began to speak new languages and the Jewish crowd came to see what was happening with these Jewish believers, he got up and explained what was happening based on Joel 2. In Acts 2:17, he begins to explain that what's happening is what Joel prophesied, that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, and this is something for the end times, for the last days, so that's why it's been here since the beginning. And we can certainly expect it at the end of the age. But then he doesn't preach tongues and he doesn't preach fire. He preaches Jesus, and he quotes Scripture. So here, on the day that the Holy Spirit is poured out in a powerful, supernatural way, what does he do? He preaches Jesus, and he quotes Scripture. And even though your son might be saying, well, we're trying to experience these spiritual things, what happens when people either break away from, quote, organized religion or from the, quote, organized church or traditional Christianity, there's often a real judgmentalism with it. And when they get so spiritual that the Word of God is kind of dull, or that's just the letter, you're just giving me the letter, I need the Spirit, then that's really opening the door to potential deception, because the sky really is the limit. And, of course, you have to pray that God would deliver him from deception. Sometimes just really encountering the dark side is eye-opening. You know, demonic reality is eye-opening. Seeing how the door starts to open for sin can be eye-opening. I would appeal to him based on Hebrews 4:12, that it's the Word of God that's living and active and pierced to the very division of soul and spirit. And it's the Word of God that can keep us from deception. And there's all types of counterfeit out there. And pray and appeal. And if he wants to dialogue with folks, we can dialogue with him or have some of our team dialogue with him. But if you're describing things accurately, I'm only saying if because I'm not talking to him, but I take your word.
Oh, no, no, he has been doing this for years. And he's like, I'm almost there. And we're like, we're thinking witchcraft. And we're like,
there's never anything in Scripture that tells us to seek out a spiritual experience like being caught up here or transported here. What we should seek is the fullness of the Spirit in our lives and intimacy with Jesus and effective fruit bearing. So it's certainly reason for concern. And if he's too spiritual for the Word of God, the written Word, then he's out of the Spirit. So may the Lord awaken him, and your concerns are justified. Keep praying, all right?
All right. Hey, let me ask one question.
Yeah?
By too spiritual, does that mean that he could lose his salvation?
Well, here's the deal. If he walks away from Jesus and denies Jesus and ends up getting into some New Age cult, you know, and That's the issue. Right now, he's just in error in opening himself up to things he shouldn't open himself up to, and potentially can be misled by it. Obviously, he still says he believes in Jesus and is doing this for Jesus, but it becomes much easier to get into immorality. It becomes much easier. The further we get from the standard of God and his word, the easier it becomes to fall into all kinds of other sins and deception. Right. So that's where I would leave it. All right?
Okay. Thank you so much for your counsel.
All right. God bless you. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Got a wonderful email from Lee in England. He said, thank you for courageously and persuasively defending the biblical view of marriage despite what must seem like a relentless tide of opposition. God bless you, my brother in Christ. And then he says, look, I'm a Christian husband and father of four girls ranging from ages of 2 to 10. Now, we've already written him back with a recommendation, but I want to share this with all of you. He said, I'm trying to get deeper in the Word. The two older girls were studying the Word and now going through James in some depth. But, you know, youngest is 2. The oldest in a couple of years is going to start high school in England. And he said, can you suggest any curriculum-based resources that will help me to give my girls a solid Christian worldview? And there are some textbooks that I was sent by a friend, a Christian writer, year or two ago, and then I asked one of our homeschooling moms here in our fire congregation, very on top of these things and a really devoted homeschooling mom, if she could review the materials, and she said they're great. So those of you who are looking for materials either for homeschooling your kids or just your kids are in Christian school or public school and you want to help them get into a biblical worldview, go to apologia.com, like the word apology, except instead of a Y at the end, I-A, apologia.com. And they have books, Apologia Science, Apologia Press, Apologia Academy, Apologia Live, Apologia World, Apologia Mission. They have speakers and teachers as well. So a lot of different things on that website, apologia.com. I have no formal relationship to them, nor is this something that if you buy from them, they contribute to our ministry. This is simply a solid recommendation that I'm giving for parents. And a question I'm going to, well, let's see. I'm going to answer part one of this question from Tracy. Tracy and her husband, we love your show and your love for other people. We're monthly torchbearers for the ministry. We wanted to see no one perish. Thank you, Tracy, and thanks to your husband for that. And she's wondering about some Christian movements out there. I'm going to answer more of this later in the show. But she said, I see that this one group, that they're calling the Holy Spirit Shekhinah. When I read that name, it's referred to as a goddess. Oh, Shekhinah, some Christians call it Shekinah or Shekinah glory. Shekhinah is a Hebrew word. It has nothing to do with a pagan goddess. It's a Hebrew word having to do with God's presence on the earth. It comes from the root Shachan, to dwell. Shachan is a neighbor. The tabernacle was the Mishkan. The Shekhinah is God's presence on the earth or God's glory. And that's all it means. So no connection there to female goddess. I'll get to more of your email later. Big announcement for all of our friends listening on WAVA. All of you in the D.C., Maryland, Virginia area, please mark this down. August 3rd, the first Friday of August, I'm going to be doing a radio rally in Oakton, Virginia, bringing a message I believe will stir you and inspire you. We'll do some face-to-face Q&A. Put it on your calendar right now. It's a few weeks out. Got it? August 3rd, Friday night. We'll give you a lot more details in the coming days. And if you haven't yet taken advantage of this phenomenal resource offer we have this week, two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley. I mean, eye-opening. An Orthodox rabbi, how can he defend anything about homosexuality? You won't believe this debate. Eye-opening, 2 hours with Rabbi Shmuley. And then my book, Stealth Agenda, taking four of the key chapters from A Queer Thing Happened to America, excerpting them, and then my mini book, Jesus Manifesto, all three resources, the DVD and the two books, just $12 postage paid. But if you can help with an extra gift, that would be awesome. So last day for this offer, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Friends, let's work for Jesus while it is still light.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. So the rest of Tracy's email, I've been looking at the Christian movement that is taking place and have become very concerned not only with once saved, always saved. Again, my issue, friends, is not that Jesus has promised to keep us to the end. Thank God for that. But the idea that no matter how we live, no matter what sin we participate in, live in, no matter how we deny Jesus, it doesn't matter. Once you're saved, you're always saved. No, Scripture never teaches that. And if you want to quote, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Yes, he'll bring it to completion. That's very different than saying that we could receive Jesus when we're 18 years old and then deny him, live in atheism, become serial rapists and die unrepentant, we still get in. No, that's not the gospel. Either that person was never saved or they walked away from the Lord. Anyway, back to this point. She said, I've been looking at the Christian movement that's taking place, have become very concerned not only with once saved, always saved. I'm very concerned about this Kundalini spirit versus the Holy Spirit movement taking place. This is very alarming for me. In point of fact, this one brother in particular has put out a number of videos for years. And look, Kundalini spirit, people get into this in Hinduism and New Age, and it has similar manifestations to people who are claiming to be in the spirit, so on. In point of fact, there are always going to be counterfeits, all right? That doesn't mean there's not a reality. In other words, if someone is overpowered by the spirit and they begin to weep uncontrollably, and then someone says, but look, in this other religion, people weep uncontrollably, it doesn't mean that the weeping uncontrollably is not from God. Or if someone's overcome with an incredible joy and they just want to jump up and down like the man who was healed in Acts 3 does, and then you say, yeah, but in these other religions, they jump up and down. That doesn't prove that the first one's not true. Here's how you judge something. And Jonathan Edwards said, great theologian, philosopher, and man used in revival in the 1700s, the Great Awakening in America. Edwards said, we ought not to limit God where he has not limited himself. So very simply, if the Bible explicitly forbids something, if the Bible is explicitly against something, then that's it, settled. If the Bible does not address it directly, then we have to evaluate it based on the fruit, based on what happens in this person's life after this alleged experience. To me, it's immaterial if a person weeps or shouts or jumps or sits silent or falls on the ground and shakes. What is material to me is, after they've had this experience, how are they living? If someone comes in my office and I pray with them, and the next thing they start jumping up and down and saying, I feel the power of God all over me, and then they run through the building using profanity and trying to stab people with a knife, well, that wasn't the Holy Spirit that touched them. If they come in the office, drug addict, depressed, ready to commit suicide, and I pray with them, and they begin to weep and shake and fall on the ground and get up and never go back to drugs and never kill themselves and end up being the pastor of what the finest church in the community, I'd say the Holy Spirit touched them. The issue is not the outward response or manifestation, unless the Bible is explicitly against it. If the Bible is explicitly against it, case settled, done, end of subject, end of subject. But if the Bible doesn't address it directly, and Jonathan Edwards said, the Bible doesn't tell us to judge if someone shakes or cries out or something, doesn't tell us to judge based on that, then you must judge based on the fruit. So if Jesus is exalted, if people get hungry for the word of God, if they turn for sin, if they give their lives to touch a dying world, then it was the Holy Spirit who did the work. It's really very simple. All right. Stay right there, Jason, Steve, Jason, Lance. I'm coming your way right after the break.
The line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, I am really excited about some things we have coming your way next week. An interview scheduled, some other things I've got planned to share with you. But right now, it's Friday, so we will focus on your questions, 866-348-7884. Jason in Holtsville on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right, two quick questions. If God created everything from the start, he created Adam and Eve, why would he even do it? Even though he would know that everything would just end up screwed up.
Mm-hmm.
That's my first question.
Yes, sir. That's an important one.
And the second question, the Jewish people, I just don't understand how they could not believe that Jesus, you know, a man born of the Virgin Mary, you know, yada yada yada, comes to this earth in the form of a man. And just preaches things, you know, heals people, you know, preaches that he is the Son of God. Now, how can the Jewish people not believe that?
All right, Jason, quick question for you. Do you believe in Muhammad?
No, I do not.
Ah, okay. Well, neither do I.
I believe in God.
Right. But my point, Jason, is that to a Jew, saying you believe in Jesus is like me saying to a Christian, you believe in Muhammad. In other words, they're not going to be believing that he was supernaturally born, that he died for our sins, rose from the dead. They're not going to be believing the accounts that are written in the New Testament. They don't see these prophecies as fulfilled prophecies. They'd say if he was really the Messiah, there would be peace on earth. And also because often through church history, the public professing church has been Jew-hating and Jew-persecuting. They think if that's your religion and that's your Jesus, where in the world would we ever believe in him? So I've written five volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. If you go to my website, the Jewish outreach website, realmessiah.com, you'll find there, Jason, all the objections I treat in my books, plus debates with rabbis. You could hear from their mouths why they don't believe. That's free to watch on realmessiah.com. As for your question, why did God create everything if he knew that things would end up so messed up? It's because they're not going to end up so messed up. Now, let me say this very carefully. Some of you are listening right now who lost a three-year-old to cancer. Some of you are listening right now who have a loved one in severe suffering with Alzheimer's. Some of you are listening right now that had your family torn apart by tragedy. You've lost some of your kids in Iraq or Afghanistan. And you're saying, I don't care how what's going to happen a billion years from now. We're going through living hell at this very moment. And why did God create a world where he knew there would be so much suffering right now? So when I say it's not going to end up like this, I don't say that tritely or lightly. The bottom line is that there's an old argument, goes all the way back to Epicurus and then made famous by David Hume, that said, God cannot be all-loving, all-powerful, and all-good at the same time. Because if he was all-loving and all-good, right, he's perfectly loving, perfectly good, well, then he couldn't have known what was going to happen. If he knew it was going to happen and had the power to stop it, then he couldn't be loving. And anyway, you go through all three of these. The answer is that he could be all-good, all-loving, and all-knowing, powerful, and yet ultimately, and I didn't say those exact things right the whole way through, but you get the gist of it. Ultimately, he can be all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good, and bring something out for eternity that we look back at and say it made sense, it was worth it. That somehow what he is going to produce and the relationships that we develop with him and what we grow into through this suffering and through the pain of a fallen race and ultimately what will be forever was worth it. From this vantage point, we may not be able to see it. from the vantage point of eternity, we can. Now, I expand this in great depth with a debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, famous, world-famous agnostic and New Testament scholar. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? So go to my website, askdrbrown.org. That's the main website. Real Messiah is a sub-website. Askdrbrown.org, and just type in the name Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N. And you can watch it 2 hours for free, or you can order it from us, and we get into that in great depth. 866-34-TRUTH. Steve in Elmont on Long Island. By the way, I don't identify specific places anywhere except, you know, Atlanta, Georgia, or Miami, Florida. But any, because I grew up on Long Island, whenever I see a Long Island name, I always say Elmont on Long Island or Hotsville, Long Island. In case you wonder why I do it, it's just familiar to me. So, Steve in Elmont, good to hear from you. What's on your mind?
Well, very interesting stuff going on here. Changed my whole thought of what I was thinking about before I called. But anyway, you know, I've been going through a lot of, you know, struggles, and I'm sure everybody else is. And, you know, trying to be this Christian that God calls me to be, and to, if you love me, you obey my commands. And being that I like to be the captain of my own ship instead of, you know, giving God, you know, surrendering to God and following Jesus as he asks mm-hmm. us to do.
Yes.
I keep falling on my face. It's just...
All right, what you
know,
have to do, Steve...
That my job, huh?
Yeah, let me just tell you what you have to do. Many of us have been through similar situations. Many listeners, as you're speaking, they're nodding. You're like, yeah, exactly. That's exactly how I feel. What you have to do is get to the point, Steve, where you can't take it any longer. And you can hasten that by starting to cry out to God. In other words, we can tolerate a lot of pain, a lot of hardship, a lot of trouble, and we just somehow keep doing things as opposed to getting to that breaking point. What I would encourage you to do is realize that you could live the next 20 years of your life like this and go around in the same circle and hit the same walls, and you have to say, I can't, that's intolerable. And the solution is you have to cry out to God. The word says the righteous cry out and the Lord answers. God himself has promised if we seek him earnestly and diligently, Deuteronomy 4:29, Jeremiah 29:13, Hebrews 11:6, and other passages, and Jesus telling us in Matthew 7:7-11 that if we ask and seek and knock with persistence, the breakthroughs will come. You have to determine, I am not going to go on like this, and I know that running things on my own is going to run me into a ditch, and I've got to cry out to God until a breakthrough comes. You start off your morning before anything else, get on your knees, get on your face. God, you've got to come through. I can't live like this. When you're having lunch, pull out your Bible or get on your cell phone and just start reading. Take the time out. You get home, don't get online unless you have to. Turn off the TV and get some time. Okay, you got family, whatever. I'm going to get time and go after God and determine I will not quit crying out until the breakthrough comes. And I want to guarantee you, as surely as God is God, if you will seek him earnestly, he will touch you. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And
Can I ask you another question?
Yeah, let me just say Steve. I am where I am today. I want to go deeper in God, of course, but I am where I am today because there have been those times of crisis where it was either go after God or hit a wall. And by God's grace, I went after him. And it's an amazing thing. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. You start taking steps in the right direction, and man, do things happen on your behalf. All right, we got to go quick. Next question.
Last night, I've been having a lot of confrontations on my job, and I couldn't take it. It came to a physical altercation. The guy came at me with fists and everything, and I just walked off the job. And I just can't take it anymore. But anyway, personality conflicts. He ridicules my Christianity. Anyway, I came home, opened up a letter from my church, and they asked me to sing in a choir at Chase Stadium on the 10th of August, Friday night. Mercy Me is playing there also. And it's a wonderful opportunity, and I was really happy when that happened. Mm-hmm. But how do I not do it for the glory of Steve? How do I give it to God?
Okay, it's not about you. It's not. Nobody is coming there to see Steve. You just go there and forget about Steve and enjoy Jesus and enjoy exalting the Lord. Nobody's going there to see you. You're one among many. And bottom line is, if you love Jesus and want to sing to him and you've got a voice, do it. Just do it. Determine to put Steve's ego to death by just doing what's right, period. All right, God bless you, man. Sing. Do it for the Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just received this very important and moving email from part of our leadership team here and a key leader in our ministry right here on The Line of Fire. And she and her husband, who are dear friends of ours, of Nancy and mine, they lost their 13-year-old son, their younger of two sons, who was a godly kid, in a complete freak accident, as freak an accident as you can imagine. And this is what she writes, and it's going back to a question that Jason asked about why did God create the world and create Adam and Eve if he knew that there'd be so much suffering. She said, well, my 13-year-old son is with the Lord now, 14 years this coming Monday, July 6th. Through the suffering, I've determined that God has the big picture, not me. This is a mom, bereaved of her younger son. It has also made me reflect on the deep issue we all encounter. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, only if things go well? Or am I totally surrendered to God regardless if things go well or not? It made me examine my heart to the best I could and put all on the altar of God and love him, knowing he knows the beginning from the end. I also know I will see my son again in and for eternity. Romans 8:28 is ultimately true. I can't say it the way someone like that can say it, not having suffered that same loss. But I've seen the absolute principles of God turning everything meant for evil by Satan, circumstances, society, God turning what sin means for evil and destruction as we keep walking with the Lord, turning everything for good. Carol asked this question. I have a question and comment. As recently the day after holding hands during prayer with a pastor's wife who has renounced most of her New Age past. Why most? Why not all? Anyway, the next morning I found myself thinking that I was going to have, quote, an orange day while I was reading my daily scripture. It made me think that I should be careful with whom I pray or sing Kumbaya with. Do you think it's okay to see colors, auras as your spiritual gift, even after being saved? Also, would you comment on, it's Matthew 11:12, that since the days of John the Immerser until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence and violent men take it by force. Let me answer the second question first. I actually addressed that on the air a few weeks ago. We commonly quote that in terms of Christians, followers of Jesus, being aggressive, taking hold of God at any cost, the violent take it by force. It can have that spiritual application. Perhaps there's some ambiguities in the Greek, but it seems to mean that there has been violence against the kingdom, violence against the people of God, and violent men, persecution, opposition, demonic opposition, trying to take it by force. That seems to be the best interpretation, but I'm still relying on other Greek scholars and their commentaries on that. I've often quoted it over the years in the more popular form that the violent take it by force, meaning spiritually we have to go after God at any cost or consequence. But by all means, we do not mean acts of violence of believers. God forbid, God forbid. As to the auras thing, so you're saying that you prayed held hands with a pastor's wife, she's renounced most of her New Age past, but you think something may have gotten on you from her that made you think in New Agey ways, like, well, I'm going to have an orange day or something. I would really encourage you first to get rid of any of the New Age mentality, any of those types of things in terms of unbiblical types of thinking. The idea of each day having a color, which I'm totally unfamiliar with, is certainly not a biblical concept, and I would recommend just staying away from that and just looking at scriptural terms that are not based on colors of the day, whatever. And not because the thing itself is necessarily evil, but because it opens the door to wrong ways of thinking and other spiritual gateways into deception and error. As for holding hands with someone in prayer, if you're just joining together, let's all join together and pray. I don't have a problem with that. I've been in many a church or had people do it. And okay, let's just join hands with the person next to you. We're going to ask God for something together, a way of uniting or joining. But as far as people laying hands on you, as far as people imparting something to you, I would be careful just to make sure that you feel right about that person's life and that you don't have questions, because things do happen through the laying on of hands. All right. Lance, Jason, Armando, hang on. Right on the other side of the break, I want to get to all of your calls, all right? But I don't want to rush now and have to answer you in a short answer because you've been holding some of you for a while. So stay right there. I'll get your calls right into the new hour, 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, earlier this week, we had one of our missionaries who's been on the field for 10 years in the Philippines. The team in the Philippines alone, men, women, children, that have been sent out by fire and covered by fire. That's our home organization here that by God's grace I've founded with the team in the year 2001 as we continue to work, started really in 1997. These folks in our Philippines team, between 40 and 50 men, women, and children on the field. That's just Philippines. We have frontline workers in the Muslim world. We have frontline workers in unreached villages in Mexico. We have frontline workers with orphans and children and church planting in India. Folks that are living in ways that, friends, if you could spend a week with them, you'd say, wow, now I know what it means to be a Christian. Now I know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now I know what it means to be a disciple. And these are folks that have been trained in Fire School of Ministry, or school that we birthed before that in Pensacola, Brown's Revival School of Ministry. And they're out in the field bearing amazing fruit. From time to time in the coming weeks, we're going to have these folks on the air. That's part of the outreach we're doing. At the same time, every day we're reaching Jewish people with the good news about Jesus. I'm in dialogue with Jewish seekers. We have a team member in constant dialogue with Jewish seekers. We have our material on the web. At the same time, we're on the front lines of standing for moral culture revolution. Friends, there are all too few on these front lines, and we're not doing it in an angry political way. We're doing it in a Jesus-exalting way. And every day we're seeking to stir your heart to go after God, get closer to Him. Would you help us not only meet our current radio obligations, would you also help us expand and get on more stations? Would you become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter? Those who support us with at least $25 or more per month, we send you a new audio message every month that'll stir your heart. We give you free access to our online classes. We've got one or two that are going to be added in the next few weeks, new classes. And we give you a 15% discount in our online bookstore. And best of all, you help us broadcast every day. You help us touch people around America and around the world. And the first fruits of the funds that come in, we put into our fire missionaries all around the world. What a great reward you're storing up for yourself in heaven, as well as what great blessing comes your way every day. So stand with us. Become a torchbearer if you can. Less than a dollar a day to help us with this amazing work. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. We also send you a surprise gift, a book that I'll sign to you as a torchbearer, with the words, "Together we're making a difference." I sit there smiling as I do it and pray for each of you. If you're going to make a one-time donation, that's all you feel prompted. Wonderful as well. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go online. Go online to askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can become a torchbearer and you can give a monthly gift. I think again of the words of C.T. Studd, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If your life ended right now, what would last forever?" What was the cause of the divine wrath in a mysterious passage in 2 Kings 3:27? And what do we say to a childhood friend who now claims to be a gay Christian?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. This morning, I had the delightful experience of speaking to, 50, 75 young people ranging from 13 to 19 at an apologetics conference. I mean, serious. I mean, eyes open, focused, listening, good questions, interacting, and seemed to have a lot of good information already and a heart for the Lord. And I told them, because this is right here in the Charlotte area, I told them that if they called in, I said, don't ask a dumb question if you've just been at this apologetics conference for young people for a few days. I said, but here's the deal. If you call, I'll put you at the front of the list, all right? So, Andrew, be on the alert if any of these young people call. I don't know if they will, all right? Because this is a phone call and it's radio versus just logging something on Facebook, right? But if they do call and they say they were at the conference, make sure you note that and we'll get to them as soon as possible. 866-34-TRUTH. Some really interesting questions, one of which I studied again. I looked at again to try to get some insight for an answer because it's a very difficult question. It's not a major one in terms of how do I live, what do I do today kind of thing, but a serious question in Scripture in terms of a difficult one. The vast majority of questions that come in I look at and I can answer just by looking at them because it's my background and it's the world I've lived in for 40-plus years. But there's some, it's like, yeah, difficult question. I'm not satisfied with an answer. I go back and study again. So we've got some interesting questions here and your calls. And I want to go straight to the phones, 866-348-7884. Lance in Atlanta, thank you for holding and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, it's an honor to talk to you. And I wanted to say first thing. I appreciate your show and your ministry. I've been listening to the podcast for quite a while, and I know you have many, many years of study in the Lord and His Word. And the thing that inspires me the most by listening to your radio show is the grace and the compassion that you exhibit when speaking to other people who may differ with you or people who are somewhat hostile to you. So that's very inspiring for me because I haven't always been down that road. So I wanted to thank you for your example and putting that over the airwaves that we may listen to that.
Well, thank you, Lance, and I appreciate that. I had to apologize on Tuesday. I had a gentleman on the air with me, and I was so determined that he was not going to take us on a tangent, and I was so concerned with some of the dangerous nature of his doctrine that I cut him off too much and had to apologize. But thankfully, that's the exception to the rule. And yeah, God's gracious to me, and I do my very best to be gracious with those that call, especially those who differ. But go ahead, Lance, back to you.
Okay. The question I had is Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And the question that I had, I understand the mainline interpretation being basically the people coming out of Torah into a new life in Messiah and not quarreling over what to eat, what days to worship, things like that. And I just wanted to ask the question, it's kind of hard for me, I guess, for the interpretation that I look at, is when he says doubtful things. And the question that I have is, I'm not understanding how it is that God's commandments, His teachings, or instructions could ever be considered doubtful things.
All right, tell you what, stay right there, and I will answer your excellent question on the other side of the break. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so right before the break, Lance asked the question, Romans 14:1, which says this in the King James, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." So his question is, how can anything that God has commanded be doubtful? And Lance, the simple answer is that it's just the King James translation. That's not what the Greek says. And I'll read a bunch of other English translations. ESV, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. NASB, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. NET, do not have disputes over differing opinions. NLT, don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. TNIV, without quarreling over disputable matters. Those would be fair translations of the Greek. And just the one thing I'm checking is whether the King James in doubtful in Old English would have meant disputable. Because that's, or questionable disputation. So there are things that God has not commanded us about, that he's not given a word on directly. And because of that, we can have different opinions among us. And you may have, let's just say you had someone who came out of Hinduism and was a staunch vegetarian, but they really feel it's wrong to kill and eat animals. And now they get saved, and you invite this person over to your home, and you want to tell them, now, look, you can't eat. I mean, because God told Noah to kill and eat, and, you know, that's fine. And vegetarianism may, you know, maybe your choice, but it's unscriptural. No, you don't do that. If you're having that person over for dinner and they're new and they're weak in this, well, have salads. Let the family have salads that night. So it's not doubtful in terms of where there is doubt about it, but uncertain, unclear, disputations, things that God has not explicitly that. Does the Word of God say that you can put aside Monday as holy or that you shouldn't? It doesn't say either way. Well, Wednesday is my sacred day. Well, the Word of God doesn't tell you you can't have Wednesday as especially sacred day. So that's all it's dealing with. And the word doubtful is just either a wrong translation in the King James or the meaning of the English has changed, hence does not communicate clearly. All right?
All right. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. By the way, if you were wondering how I could take a call 2 minutes into the broadcast and thank someone for holding, it's because he had been holding since the beginning of the last hour. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Jason in Miami, Florida. Also, thank you for holding, and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I hope this question doesn't seem just really dumb. I need to explain it. The question is, what's the criteria for judging between justifiable religious liberties? Like right now, the current debate is speaking out against the redefinition of marriage, and then unjustifiable religious liberties. For instance, Warren Jeffs wanting to marry a child. It seems to me, I mean, the obvious answer would be the Bible, but the real question is, when we talk to someone who's a secular person, and first of all, they might not allow a Christian to use the Bible, but secondly, I think we need to determine where these quote-unquote civil rights come from and what qualifies as a civil right and then show that it comes from God. And so I think it's just kind of a muddled confusion of a question.
It's a big question, and one that we could answer from 100 different angles. We could answer it politically, we could answer it legally, we could answer it philosophically, we could answer it religiously, we could answer it historically. And in short, there are a couple things, all right? One is that there are religious liberties defined by Scripture that we disobey the law rather than disobey God. For example, if the society tells us you are not allowed to tell people about Jesus, then with all respect for the authorities, without screaming and yelling at them and cursing them, we say, sir, ma'am, with all respect, I will continue to tell people about Jesus. Now, you may go to jail for it. You may be killed for it. You know, some regimes in the world, that's what happens. You live in North Korea, that's what will happen to you. But nothing is going to take that away. So things that God has commanded us to do, to share the gospel, to read the word, to pray, to gather together, to live godly lives, if the society, any society, America, Russia, doesn't matter who, says you cannot do this, Saudi Arabia, and we're citizens there, with all respect, we're going to continue it. Now, we may try to use wisdom in how we do it. We may be discreet, but nothing can take that away. That's the first thing. The second thing is we live in America where many of the values do come from Scripture, where the founding fathers, even if they were not all born-again Christians, had largely Christian values and certainly God-fearing values, and took a lot of these principles of law and justice and righteousness from Scripture. And because of that, we have excellent liberties here in America. And there is no liberty in Scripture or in our Constitution or in our laws for a man to marry a minor, a child, for a 30-year-old man to marry a 13-year-old. And therefore, it has nothing to do with religious liberties any more than if you were a Satanist cult and you wanted to sacrifice a baby. But what about our religious liberties? No, that's murder. So where religious liberties conflict with established moral laws, where so-called religious liberties conflict with moral values and values that we have on the books, well, sorry. If your value in your religious group is that you kidnap a child and throw them in a closet until they become part of your cult, sorry, that's kidnapping. That's against the law. If the laws change increasingly, if the laws change to the point that marriage is redefined and that Christians are required to go along with that, then we say, sorry, I have to obey God rather than man. I'm a pastor and I'm not going to perform a same-sex so-called marriage ceremony. As much as I care about the people involved and love them, I won't do that. So right now, what we have to do is continue to hold forth that which is right and make a separation between the man that wants to marry a 13-year-old and the pastor who says, I will not perform a so-called wedding between two men or between two women. We need to make a clear distinction. But if things continue to get muddled and deteriorate here in America, it's going to get murkier and murkier, and we're going to have to go back more and more to Scripture, not to try to force all of America to live by the Bible, but to say, no one is going to stop me from living by Scripture, especially as laid out explicitly in the New Testament. So, big question, but those are my basic thoughts, and hopefully that's useful to you. All right?
All right. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Do I want to get to this question yet? Okay. I'm going to. Here we go. Please explain 2 Kings 3:27. And it's, you say, okay, what was it? Well, the moment I saw the question, I knew what it was referring to. And here's the text. Are you ready? There's a war taking place. 2 Kings, the third chapter. There is a war taking place. Israel fighting against the Moabites. And it says in verse 26, when the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. Better to translate with the wrath against Israel was great, and they withdrew and returned to their own land. Well, hang on. Why wrath? They're not the ones that sacrificed their son. We know this was a deplorable, horrific practice, sacrificing children to Molech, sacrificing children to these different gods, an absolutely atrocious practice. One of the reasons God sent the Jewish people into exile, the people of Judah into exile in the 6th century BC. Read what God says about it in passages like Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 19 that I focused on when I wrote my Jeremiah commentary. But here it's a pagan king offering his son as a sacrifice on the city wall, and the wrath against Israel was great. Some claim it was the wrath of the god Chemosh, or Chemosh, as many of you might pronounce it, that the Moabite king worshipped and offered a sacrifice to him. And then there was an outburst of anger against Israel from this false god, this idol, because of which Israel had to withdraw. But then that would be saying that the false god, the idol, actually had power It was actually a deity that had power to bring wrath against Israel. So that just doesn't work. There are lots of questions about it, and I am absolutely not sure. I've looked at what other commentaries say. The rabbinic writings have some speculation. And one suggestion by an older commentator was that Israel, in war against Moab and in pushing this the way they did, pushed this king to a point where he sacrificed his own child. In other words, Israel pushed this too far in their prosecution of war against Moab, which resulted in child sacrifice as a desperate act by the king. Took his oldest son and killed him. It's a burnt offering. Because of that, there was divine wrath. It's a guess. Still not sure. I'm going to keep studying it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You might say, well, Dr. Brown, why do you answer a question on the air if you're not 100% sure of the answer? Well, I was asked the question. It was on the list of e-questions that was forwarded to me by Randy, who goes through many of the questions and forwards me a bunch on Thursday afternoons for the Friday show. It was on the list, and it was a fair question, and I'd rather address it. And now, look, if it was some life and death doctrinal issue, you better believe I'm going to speak with certainty as best as I can. It's somewhat obscure verse that doesn't affect our lives in any way, but it's a very fair question. Also, I had Clay checking something for me about the word doubtful. If you remember Lance's question from Atlanta at the beginning of the show, Romans 14:1, which speaks of doubtful disputations. How can God's commandments or lack of commandments be doubtful? And I said it was either a mistranslation or just an older English usage of the word that we don't use so much. So I've got here in my office the Oxford English Dictionary, which is the ultimate source on the history of English usage and word development and so on, and it'll take a word and it'll show you over, you know, for a 1,000-year period or 500-year period how it developed, how it was used. And anyway, the problem is I have the compact edition, which you're supposed to use with a magnifying glass because it's 13 volumes in two big volumes, and it's so small that unless you're a young person, it's almost impossible to read. But I had Clay just check during our last segment, and then he brought it into me during the break, so I had to try to read. I mean, it's small print. I got lots of books with small print, but this is tiny. This is condensed. It's made to be used with a magnifying glass. And anyway, one of the meanings of the word doubtful in older English was ambiguous. So again, that's certainly how the King James was understanding it. Just like the word study. You know everybody's favorite verse about why we should study the Bible? Right, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to shew thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, it doesn't mean study. You mean it doesn't mean study. I've seen seminaries use it as their slogans, and it doesn't mean study. Did the King James mistranslate? No. Old English study meant strive, do your best. Okay. Now, also, there was the regular use of the word study. But like in 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul says, study to be quiet. It doesn't mean read a book and learn how to be quiet. You need to study to be quiet. All right, Dad, what book should I read on being quiet? No. It means do your best. Make every effort. Strive. Study to be quiet means strive to be quiet and not contentious. Study to shew thyself approved to God means study, means do your best. Make every effort to show yourself approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, certainly that's part of it, rightly handling the word of truth. Telling us we need to study the word. But it's not that King James made a mistake. It's that the English language has changed dramatically in many ways over the centuries. 866-34-TRUTH, our friend Armando in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call, and thank you for being a blessing to my life and to all those who hear your program. I just have a question. I haven't heard too much teaching about eternity. Where are we going to spend eternity? Is it going to be up in the sky, or is it going to be here on the earth? And I know Jesus spoke about the meek will inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. And I'm reading Revelation chapter 21. And I have a question on where do you think is going to be eternal life? And also, if you can explain Revelation 21:24.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Revelation 21:24 says, speaking of the New Jerusalem, the nations will walk by its light. The Lamb is its lamp. The glory of God gives it its light. The nations will live by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. First thing, as I understand Scripture, when Jesus returns, he will set up a literal thousand-year kingdom on the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. We will rule together with him over those who remain on the earth, the nations that survive. According to Zechariah 14, the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem, those who have not been caught up to meet Jesus in the air and return with him, so that there will be a thousand-year literal reign of Jesus on the earth that we call the millennium. And that's when many of the glorious prophecies will be fulfilled. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and they'll do no more harm or war and all the world, and in particular Israel, Jerusalem, as it speaks of there. And that's what Peter refers to in Acts 3, where he says that God will bring about the restoration. All the promises of the prophets will be brought to pass. After which, Revelation 20 speaks of a rebellion, an uprising, Satan leading multitudes in a final deception against the Lord, and then they are destroyed, after which there's now a new heaven and a new earth. The earth, 2 Peter 3, it speaks of this, the earth, the heavens, renovated, purged by fire, and now a new Jerusalem coming down to the earth, and forever and ever in the presence of God. Now that would indicate, or even if for those that don't believe in a millennium, simply a new Jerusalem, new heaven, and new earth, that would indicate either way that the kingdom of God will come down to earth, and forever God will dwell among us here on the earth, and that this will be the center of the place from which he rules the universe and from which we live with him forever. Now, that being said, there's a whole universe that's created, and who knows how much beyond what we're currently aware of. My understanding would be forever and ever we'll get to explore what God has created and enjoy what he's created and continue to develop as his children, as sons and daughters of light, and grow in many different endeavors. I mean, who knows what we do forever and ever and ever. We're certainly not just floating around on clouds playing harps. But the Bible only tells us a little. And the big thing to me is that we're going to be with the Lord. Armando, the big thing to me is that we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. Literally, a teary-eyed just saying those words, somehow it just strikes me afresh. We're going to be with him forever and ever. Wherever he is heaven. Wherever he is perfect. Wherever he is wonderful. We're going to be with him forever. Now, as to Revelation 21:24, the kings of the earth bringing their glory into it, it seems that the heritage and the blessings and the graces and the gifts and the different cultures, that somehow it's going to blend together in a glorious way, that it won't be blurred out, but rather a joint celebration. Jew, Gentile, and the nations, and all together bringing this in. It would almost be like all the different nations bring in their foods and their methods of dance and celebration and music and so on, and bring it together. I don't know how it's going to translate out, but that tells me that even that, and the kings of the earth, that there'll be something, unless it's talking about us spiritually, bringing in that glory of God that's upon us, and together we'll make up this new kingdom. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Got some email questions to answer and your calls on the other side of the break. Are you a torchbearer? Are you one of our monthly supporters? Maybe now's your day to join a bunch of world changers. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Join our team. Come on, become part of this growing army. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I got to share this with you. John, on my Facebook page, just posted this. Hello, Dr. Brown. I frequently listen to your show, and I recall hearing an episode where you said that you're up until about 4 a.m. I thought this picture was appropriate. I've done the same thing, as I'm sure a lot of your listeners have done. Self-deprecating humor is humbling, yes. So this is, it's just a stick figure drawing, but this is great. There's a guy, and he's sitting at his desk at his computer. He's typing away, right? And obviously the wife, are you coming to bed? I can't. This is important. What? Someone is wrong on the internet. Yeah, I mean, I'll be getting ready to turn in, and then I'll spot someone. It's like, wait a second, that is so wrong. And I fully understand that every second of every day, there are probably a million things posted or a billion things posted that I would differ with, right? But sometimes, like, wait, I got to respond to that. Well done. All right. Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. If you've never tuned in before, Mondays, we call Mondays Musings. Whatever's on my mind after the weekend, could be a doctrinal thing, could be a world news thing. Whatever's on my mind after the weekend. Tuesday, that's our teaching day. We'll open up a doctrinal issue. We'll talk theology, apologetics, practical living. Wednesday, the world. Focus on the world, moral, cultural issues. Thursday, thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And Friday, we don't have a rhyme for Friday. Friday is just, you've got questions, we've got answers. Before I get to some more e-questions and before I get to your other calls, this one's a little unusual. Paul in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire. I understand you've written a poem you want to share with us?
Yeah, I've been writing poems for about 10 years or so. This is a religious poem, and it's one that... it's called Line of Fire. Can I go ahead?
Please. I'm listening with a big smile and open ears.
Okay. Jesus, teach me to walk the line of fire. Your words of love and wisdom will inspire the thin line of reason between heaven and hell of your many prophets knew so well. Will teach me to carry your ministry forward. To you, the Christ, we surely move toward. Dear Lord, please show me your guiding light and take me from that land of fright, of evil spirits and demons of the night, back into the safety of your divine right. No longer will I fear the power of Satan and hell. With Christ by my side, I will surely do well. Amen.
Amen. Well, Paul, thanks for sharing that with us. Why don't you email it to us, because that's our first line of fire poem. Did I say line of fire poem? It's our first line of fire poem. Yep, and actually, Paul, we've had folks do artwork, and while I've been preaching, they've said the Lord gave me this picture, and they'll draw. I mean, I've had real cool caricatures of me preaching repent or fire images and stuff like that, and we get different poems, but that's the first one, I think, titled Line of Fire. You email that in. Tell you what, send it directly to info@askdrbrown.org. Got that? info@askdrbrown.org. And I'll send you a surprise gift. Thanks for writing that, Paul. 866-34-TRUTH. In fact, here's the rule now for every caller. Sorry. You can only ask me your questions in poem form. Your questions must rhyme. There must be proper meter. No, I'm messing with you. I'm just joking. All of your questions are welcome. Alex, you'll be up next. And then a moving question from Patrick, you know, an old childhood friend who now says he's a gay Christian. How does he respond? We'll take your questions when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Alex. Alex in West Palm Beach, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, you're welcome, Dr. Brown. It's quite an honor to speak with you. I listen to you all the time. I download all the podcasts. I've got some of your books, and I've got to really thank you for your ministry. It's a real blessing to me. I've honestly learned a tremendous amount by listening to you.
Well, thank you, sir.
You're quite welcome. Thank you. I wanted to ask you, I just wanted to have a slightly or a more deeper understanding about how salvation was available to people in the Old Testament times. I mean, we see teaching of repentance all throughout and grace all throughout, but yet we see them over and over again falling. I would imagine if the offer of repentance was given over and over again, that there had to have been folks that actually did repent. And because we see of the certain individuals being spoken of, but as the people of Israel in general.
Yeah, basically, Alex, God has always related to human beings the same way, based on two simple things: that we trust him and obey him. In other words, that we believe he is who he says he is, and we believe his words are true, that he's communicated to us. And based on that, we obey him. We follow his commandments. Jesus says in the New Testament, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. James, Jacob, in the second chapter, explains that Abraham demonstrated his faith by works. So when God's people would trust him in the Old Testament, the trust had to come first. If they didn't believe he was truly God and believe he had spoken, then there'd be no obedience that would follow. And just empty religious obedience without knowing and trusting God would be irrelevant. So trusting him, believing in his reality and his goodness, and that whatever revelation they had, he had spoken, they believed that, and then to act accordingly, to act in a way that was morally acceptable to him, that's the way he dealt with human beings. And what we find, though, through the entire Old Testament is the narrative is one to indicate to us the failure of the human race, as you know so well. The Torah itself indicates that so graphically, even how Moses warns at the end, you've been rebellious when I've been alive, what's going to happen when I'm dead? And even though we're used to the account, what a shocker that the first two human beings born, the first sons, one kills the other. I mean, you read about a newspaper online today, you know, son kills his brother, you know, parents shocked. How could that be? This happened to the very first human being born, right? The first son of Adam and Eve kills his brother. So we have that whole history recognizing our universal need for mercy and grace. That's always been there. It's just more clearly articulated through Old Testament history that's lived out. Now, that being said, there was always a remnant. God always would speak about the righteous. There were always people who did trust God and seek to obey him. And ultimately, their forgiveness came through what Jesus would do on the cross. They may not have understood the cross. They may not have understood the details, but they trusted God and believed him. So they walked in the light that they had, and God worked with them and helped them. And there was always a remnant. The Bible speaks of it. So they were helped by God. They were enabled by God, and they obeyed. They did the right thing. They were God-fearing people among the Gentiles and more so among the Jewish people. But then the Jewish people also suffered all the more, because they had more light. And now we have the floodgates opened through the coming of Jesus into the world, and therefore an opportunity to know him far beyond what, say, someone living in outer Mongolia would have had in Old Testament times, or even for the people of Israel in general. We have a far greater revelation of who God is and a far greater opportunity to follow him, to serve him, and his grace is here all the more to empower us. But it's not like there was nothing in the Old Testament and there's everything now. It's just it's all right. The more increased. And then lastly, the question of justice. What about those in the Old Testament? Well, God's perfectly just and fair. He'll deal with that. He'll sort all that out. It's for us just to walk in the light that we have.
And I guess here you just mentioned the cross and Jesus, and I guess that's where it caused me to pause and think, because it's like, well, if all that was in the Old Testament, repentance was available and grace is in the Old Testament, then the need for Christ to then have actually come. But I guess that's when he mentions that he came to fulfill the law, all of it, and in him being the sacrifice, as it speaks, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I guess.
Yeah. So example, in short, Alex, I just want to get to some other callers as well. But again, I so appreciate the kind words about how the show has helped you. In short, God by nature is gracious, merciful, forgiving, kind. That's who he is, right? We start right there. But he's also just. There has to be a penalty for sin. So because Jesus was going to come into the world and die, it would be basically like this, that I have an arrangement with this restaurant for 1 year period. I'm known and trustworthy, that at the end of the year, you send me the bill for everyone in my family who's been there, and you have my credit card on file. So even though they're eating before the payment has been made, the payment in everyone's sight is as good as made. So when God forgave people throughout history, he forgave them based on what Jesus would do, even if they didn't know the full story. They pleaded for his mercy, and because God knew that there was justice and the price would be paid through the cross, he could always extend mercy. Look carefully at Romans 3, especially the end of that chapter where Paul lays that out explicitly. All right?
All right, and it's just real quick. And so none of those blood sacrifices that were done, none of those animals actually covered any sin. It was just on the merit of what Christ would do.
The right? Ultimate merit of forgiveness was based on that, but the animals still did have a role. In other words, there was a cleansing. Look in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, about that. There was a cleansing,
so there
but it had, to do,
okay.
It had to do more with an outward cleansing than a transformation of the inner nature. All right?
All right.
Great questions, Alex.
Right,
I appreciate
thank
them.
You.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Barbara in Durham, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, this is Barbara. I'm from Washington, D.C. I have two questions. I know in Revelation, it talks about death and hell riding on a pale horse. How do you say death in Hebrew?
The word death in Hebrew is mavet.
Would you spell that?
Yeah, if you want to spell it in English, you could spell it M-A...
In English.
Yeah, M-A-H, ma, right? Then dash, V-E-T, mavet. Now, that's not a proper spelling, but that is how to pronounce it. M-A-H dash, V-E-T, mavet, death.
Yes, hold on, I'm on the phone.
All right, we'll
okay,
tell you what.
Okay, and the other thing...
Oh, okay, go ahead. I thought... I thought you were telling me to hold on while you
and
took another call.
And the other thing is that Jesus was sent by God to teach men to seek first the kingdom of God, which is eternal. And I don't hear people looking for it or talking about the kingdom coming. So I just want to thank you for your program, and I thank God for your knowledge, truth, your patience, and love. That's all I want to say, and I pray that everyone will actually look to see God's kingdom every day. That's what Jesus said to do.
Amen. Well, thank you for those kind words and for the prayers, Barbara. I appreciate that. Yeah, I thought she was telling me to hold while she took another call. She was telling someone else. She was on the phone. Now, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking about something that was present, that was on its way, and that was ultimately to come. So the kingdom of God has broken into the world through Jesus coming into the world. And he said, if I drive out demons by the kingdom of God or by the Spirit of God, by the finger of God or by the Spirit of God, in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then elsewhere, the kingdom of God is within you, among you. On the one hand, the kingdom broke into the world through the coming of Jesus. On the other hand, it is spreading and extending through the world. And then we pray daily. And I think this is something to remember, Barbara. We pray daily, those that pray like this, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. So many are looking forward to this. In other words, that day of the return of Jesus and the full manifestation of the kingdom on the earth. All right, I want to begin to read Patrick's letter and then take your calls. Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm writing to you in response to the Facebook friend you've recently been talking about who claims to be a gay Christian. On this, I have an important question because I'm in a very similar situation. I'm 47 years old, have occasionally been in contact with friends from my childhood. One in particular was one of my closest friends growing up since early grade school. It was apparent at that early age that he was, quote, different, feminine, and attracted to boys rather than girls. We both went to the same church growing up, and I did not understand anything about his blossoming homosexuality until high school when it reached his coming out event. I was confused and concerned. Darren was also a Christian. I'm going to keep reading this email when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Friday edition of the Line of Fire, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Taking a lot of calls, just in a few e-questions, but this is such an important one. I want to read the rest of this email. 866-348-7884. This is from Patrick. Friend growing up, Patrick's 47 now, so this is someone he grew up with and noticed this boy was different, attracted to boys, came out in high school. But Darren was also a Christian. This is the fellow who came out as gay. He knew the Bible and loved the Lord. He spoke clearly and confessed to salvation, was even more bold and assurance than I was as a kid. He was a leader and led others to the Lord. He prayed for healing of an unsaved friend on drugs and saw a whole group of them come to know the Lord. He grew in relationship with the Lord and continued in it, all the while plagued with deep assurance of homosexuality. He prayed constantly about his homosexuality and admitted that he thought God may have caused a thorn in the flesh to keep him from spiritual pride. He couldn't figure out why his Savior would not heal him. He grieved as he saw this as sin, but had no power to change it, to repent from it. He confessed it regularly. He didn't know why the Lord did not heal him. After college, he married a woman, had two children, but their marriage broke apart as his homosexual tendencies continued to rise to the forefront of his marriage. Now, all these years, he is in a, quote, married homosexual relationship of over 25 years and has adopted two children. I recently spoke with him, and he still professes salvation, but does not understand why this is still part of his life and says that he's never wanted it. He's finally embraced it after realizing that depression had nearly led him to take his own life. He says that God's grace is what he's relying on now, but doesn't go to church because of the condemnation he experiences. He won't attend churches that support homosexuality either because he believes that teaching to be against Scripture. He still loves the Lord. I don't know what to say to him. I've prayed for and with him over the years. He has always admitted that homosexuality is clearly a sin, that he has no power over it. The Lord has not brought the healing he has prayed for so many years. He is sure he is saved and going to heaven. I'm stumped and don't know how to respond. He knows the verses by heart, but cannot live them out. Boy, if that doesn't tear at you hearing that, if you just have some coarse reaction, oh, pervert. Friends, I tell you, you don't have the heart of God. I don't mean to sound harsh, but if you can't read that without your heart being torn for that person, you don't have God's heart in this issue, friends. Here's the deal. I cannot imagine the struggles that Darren's gone through. And maybe some of you listening, that's you I'm talking to. And I know there is a growing, quote, gay Christian movement that affirms people. Hey, he's monogamous, or at least a committed relationship, 25 years with his partner. They've adopted two kids. He loves the Lord. He's not into pornography. He doesn't sleep around with other men. He just has this one partner. And they try to reach out to people, and they believe in Jesus. Friends, I've interacted with folks like this. I've been doing it in recent days online and continue to try to interact. Tell people, tell me your story. My heart goes out to someone like this. And Patrick, I'm so glad that your heart goes out to him as well. And if it was up to us, as much as it's a very wrong thing to say a man can be with a man or a woman be with a woman, if it was up to us, we'd say, well, everybody somehow gets in. Sadly, for Darren, it is true. The word is clear. even though he may not believe this now, that those living in unrepentant adultery, or those living in unrepentant theft, or those living in unrepentant drunkenness, or those living in unrepentant homosexual practice will not enter God's kingdom. That's just what Scripture says. I'm simply sharing that 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 being the clearest and simplest statement, but many others say it from different angles. What does God require of him? Does God require heterosexuality of him? No, no. And obviously that was the thing he was praying for, that the homosexuality would go away, go away, go away, go away, and it never went away. What a torment that must have been for him. And you get so depressed, you want to kill yourself, and some do, and that is so tragic. So people say, change your message, just affirm. Well, why affirm someone in something that God will not approve of, that is ultimately going to bring death and destruction spiritually? Why do them a greater disservice? So somehow what Darren has to take hold of is God requires holiness. He can live a holy life. Does it all come down to sex is the real issue? I know he has romantic attraction and partnership with his partner, but ultimately it comes down to, I will not abstain sexually. Do we love Jesus enough to say no to even fundamental desires? Is there a call to deny him and take up the cross? And if we walk in holiness and refuse to give in to sins of the flesh, whatever they are. Look, they're married men whose wives are handicapped and got in an accident, and it's 30 or 40 years and they can't have sexual relationships. Does that give them the license to commit adultery? No, they're singles and you're 40 years old and still haven't met the person you can commit your life to. Does that give you the excuse or the right to have sex out of wedlock? No. And I'm not saying this harshly. I'm just saying God requires holiness and offers us holiness. What you have to tell your friend is, please, for your soul's sake, recognize that homosexual practice is wrong and is sin, and God can give you the grace to live a holy life and be separated to him. And if in the process of that he changes your desires into heterosexual, wonderful. But holiness in itself is beautiful. And Patrick, if you need a few more resources to help buttress this further, just drop us a note and we'll recommend some to you. Everyone, God says, be holy because I'm holy. Please, please, I urge, I beg of you, don't try to change Scripture or rationalize it or drag it down so as to justify your sin, your lifestyle, your habit. Rather say, God, the standard seems impossible, but by your grace, I'm going to live it out. By your help, I'm going to live it out. And if you fall, receive cleansing and get up and keep moving forward and refuse to be condemned and refuse to go on practicing sin. Jesus really can make the difference in our lives. Friends, by God's grace, as you know as a listener, and as we hear caller after caller and email after email, this program is making a difference. This program is making a difference. And you're helping us make a difference. Would you become a torchbearer today? Maybe you've been waiting. Look, less than a dollar a day, $25 a month or more to be a torchbearer. You're helping us reach countless tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands by multiplication, otherwise millions of people with our fire missionaries around the world, with our outreach to the Jewish people, with the Line of Fire radio broadcast 5 days a week, 2 hours a day on radio and on internet, with books and materials. A lot of people are being touched, and you're part of it. Please pray for us. Please do pray for us. Stand with us if you can make a one-time donation or become a torchbearer. Join in. We've got this growing army of torchbearers. We'll send you a special surprise gift signed by me as my way of saying thank you as you become a torchbearer. Go online right now to askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can make a one-time donation or become a torchbearer, or call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Thank you in advance for standing with us. My bottom line today, God who made us, God who created us, God who knows our weaknesses and our failings better than us, God says, be holy.